The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Glory. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the gifts that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Last Sunday morning, while many of you were gathered here for worship, I was in an airplane flying to Minneapolis. My best friend from seminary was being inaugurated as the new president of Luther Seminary in St. Paul, and so I flew out to be there and to support and celebrate with her that inauguration. And from there on Monday, I flew from Minneapolis to Raleigh-Durham for a conference at Duke University. First of all, what was delightful in being at Luther Seminary was to talk to the faculty and staff who knew Pastors Tasha and Pastor Adam, who were graduates of Luther, and to tell me, "You're so fortunate to have them as pastors in your church. What a gift they are." And then to spend time at Duke University and talk to some of the staff at the chapel there to say, "You're so fortunate to have Dr. Horton on your staff. What a gift he is to your congregation." So a chance to celebrate how we have come together from all parts of the country to be the church in this place. As I was flying from Minneapolis to Durham, I had to fly into Charlotte and then connect with a flight to Raleigh-Durham. And we were approaching into Charlotte. I heard the landing gear come out of the airplane. The pilot had told the flight attendants to be seated for landing. We're descending. And as we are all ready for that feeling when the wheels hit the ground, just as we're preparing for that, the engines start to roar and the nose of the plane goes up. And instead, we start a steep climb back into the sky. And there was this gasp in the airplane. And for 3 minutes as we sat there, and you could hear the anxiety and feel the anxiety in the cabin of that plane, we wondered what had happened, and we started filling with our imaginations what it might be. Was it the problem with the landing gear? Should I get out my phone and take off the airplane mode and text my wife that I love her? And after about 3 minutes, the captain came on. He said, "I'm sorry for that, ladies and gentlemen. It appears that the pilot of the plane in front of us was taking too long to get off the runway. And the control tower saw that we were approaching and ordered us to immediately abort our landing. So we will now circle around, and now that the runway's clear, we will make a landing." And then you could hear the gasp of relief. Because we also realized then during that 3 minutes of silence that what the captain was doing was everything within his power to save our lives. Scripture is filled with those stories of what people do in those 3 minutes those moments when something has gone dreadfully wrong, and before people know how it's going to turn out. It's that wonderful moment when God's people, having fled from Egypt, find the Red Sea on one side and they can't escape through the sea. And on the other side, the Egyptian army is approaching, getting ready to kill them all. And they have that 3-minute moment when they wonder what's going to happen to them, and filled with fear until God commands Moses, "Raise your arms," and the waters separate and God's people walk through on dry land and they are saved. It was clear during that time that God was working everything within God's power to save their lives. It's that same moment that Jesus' disciples and family felt after he had died on the cross and was placed in the tomb, that 3-minute time reflected in 3 days. What's going to happen now? Where do we go now? And then to see him gloriously raised from the dead, to learn that during that time, God was doing everything within God's power to raise him from the dead. But I don't need to tell you about those 3-minute moments because you've all lived them yourselves, have you not? When the diagnosis comes through before you know what's going to happen next, when the phone rings in your house at an unexpected hour and you pick it up and it's a child or a parent or a brother or sister, and you know that they're calling at that hour, something's wrong, and you're in that moment where you don't know what's going to happen next. We believe in a God who acts in those 3-minute moments and does everything within God's power to save our lives. That power of God is brought forth to us through the Word of God, speaking to us, speaking to our hearts and wills, and transforming us. It's that power of God, the Word of God, that brings the church into existence, which tells us this church is not a building. But the church is the place and the moment whenever God's word comes upon us and starts acting upon our lives through spoken word and sacrament. And God at that moment is doing everything within God's power to save us. That's the church. So I think I want us to ask this question today. What would the church look like if we believed that the church was brought into being by the power and the Word of God? What would it look like? I think, first of all, this new kind of church would be a church that stops talking about being a member. And we would do away with the language of membership. Do you realize what's required of you to be a member of this congregation? Commune once a year and give once a year. That's a minimalist approach, is it not? And the problem with membership language is then that we put this American Express mentality to it, because membership has its privileges. And pastor, that's why we hired you, to be the great provider of services, because we have those privileges coming to us. But the church created out of the power of the Word of God changes the language from membership to disciple. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ and follow him. Now, 2 weeks ago, my son and I were watching a special on ESPN. It was the story of Navarro Bowman, who is a football player with the 49ers. And it showed that how Bowman, as an adult man, suffered through the death of his father. And not only at the death of his father, but he learned at the death of his father that he had been adopted. And he had not known that until that moment in adulthood. And you could see the pain and the hurt on this big bruiser of a football player sitting there crying in front of the camera. And so he started this search to find his birth father. And the search led him to find out that his birth father had actually died almost to the day that his adopted father had died. He was heartbroken that he had missed that opportunity to meet his birth father. Now, my son at that point, who is never shy of expressing an opinion, he takes after my wife that way more than me. My son, who is adopted himself and has always known that he was adopted, looks at me and said, "I wished his parents would have told him from the beginning he was adopted. Like you did with me, because that was the right thing to do." How many people in the world have yet to hear that God is their father? How many people have not had that story told to them? That God is their parent. That's what disciples do, is claim God as our parent, who follow Jesus as our brother. Claim him as our Lord and Savior. Now, what Bowman encountered once he met his birth sister, he found out that his birth father had actually been shot and killed during a fight. The person who had shot and killed his father was let off because it was judged as self-defense. So as Bowman went with his sister to the spot where his father had been shot and killed, they're standing there reflecting upon that, and this car goes driving by, and his sister says to him, "That's the man that shot our father." And he realizes that part of accepting who his birth father is also puts him into a relationship with the man who killed his father. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not always a warm, fuzzy feeling that puts you with people that you like, that are easy to be around, that make you comfortable. Many times it puts you into a relationship with people that scare the heck out of you, that are different than you, that you don't understand, that you can't figure out, that lead you to feel threatened by their very existence. And so that's why being a disciple is a different claim than being a member. It claims Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but puts us into a relationship with all the people of this world. So this new vision of the church is about being a disciple, not being a member. This new vision of the church also allows us to see people as real human beings in relationship with one another. There's so much back and forth on the use of social media anymore, and the question becomes, should we be using it? Shouldn't we be using it? And one of the ways I figure that out in my own head is that social media can be seen as a tool or it can be seen as a solution. And I think it's okay if social media is a tool. It helps us accomplish something. We as a congregation use social media as a tool to get word out to people of who we are and what we're doing. Last week alone, over 2,000 people saw what we had posted on Facebook. It broadens our reach. But I'm afraid there are many that see social media as a solution. And you should be asking, a solution to what? I think it's a solution to being lonely. There's a deep-seated loneliness among people. And you can be in a crowd of people and still feel lonely. You can be sitting in this space today and still feel lonely. So it's the yearning for someone to hit that like button on Facebook so you feel like you said something or did something people approve of, and waiting for that comment that says, well done, glad to hear that. That yearning over and over again for that approval from others. The problem is that it's a disembodied relationship. It's a relationship with someone who isn't physically present in your midst. There's a difference between someone hitting like to your Facebook post and a person standing in front of you and looking in your eye and smiling and saying, I think you are a good person. Must be embodied. New vision of the church is about embodied, incarnate relationships. God knows that we can't even be fully in a relationship with God unless God is embodied, and so we have Jesus incarnate, physically present on the earth, and now we as the church become that body of Christ incarnate in the world. It's about community and relationships together, face to face, that can speak to the loneliness. This new church, Disciples of Jesus, that involves real people and real relationships, is also a church that allows people to explore the fullness of who they are. Will Willimon, who's a Methodist bishop and professor at Duke Divinity School, tells the story of how after he preached a sermon in a congregation, this man came up to him after the sermon and says, I disagree with what you said. And immediately Willimon went on a defense of what he said and why he said it. And he had kept it within 20 minutes, which we're not going to do today, so stop looking at your watches. And all of these excuses. And finally, the man interrupted him and said, no, I'm thanking you for your sermon with which I disagree because I had to use my brain today. He said, the church is the only place where I'm allowed to use my brain because I sit in a cubicle at work and have to follow a scripted procedure and do things with the way other people have told me to do, and I'm not allowed to be creative and I'm not allowed to think. I need to be part of a place where I can use my brain. This church allows people to use their brains. So don't check them at the door. Bring them with you. The greatest affirmation I receive is when someone says, you made me think today. New kind of church, this new picture of the church, Disciples of Jesus, real relationships with real people where we use our brain in our fullest capacity, we then become a people who live for the world. Now, Stanley Hauerwas says that the common question that Christians ask when they speak about living for the world is, how do we bring about a just world? And Hauerwas answers his own question by saying the problem is we can no longer bring about a just world. And so what he proposes that instead of bringing about a just world, that we help the world be the world, the creation God intended it to be. And sociologist James Davison Hunter from the University of Virginia unpacks why making a just world won't work for us now. He said, our political system will work when there is agreement about values, beliefs, and common rituals of common life. But the problem we feel is that this disagreement of values then leads us to different definitions of justice. And so those who are more conservative will say that justice is about obedience to prescribed laws, that law and order is what brings about justice in the world. The problem with liberals is that justice is about doing away with rules out of empathy for someone else, that equality expresses what justice is. And so we have this battle between which definition of justice we use. Hunter goes on to say, when the agreed upon values do not exist, the only way then to keep society together is by the use of power. And the battle for who gets the power, that is, who gets elected and has the majority to make the decisions. The power becomes the only way to keep society together. And so there is now no shared common culture. Instead, we're fueled by revenge when the other side gets more power than us. It divides us, and it keeps us collecting injuries, real injuries, how so-and-so has hurt us, anticipated injuries. This is what I think you're going to do to me, and imagined injuries as well. I'm sure you hurt me in some way. And so the battle becomes all about who has power and who is powerless. And so when we bring to the conversation the question, what is wrong with the world, there are different answers to that question. And some will say the problem with the world is that the world is without God, and so we need to defend these things of God against all of these unholy things in the world. There are others who believe the problem with the world is capitalism, and we must undo all capitalistic structures in order to save the world. There are others that believe violence is the thing that is the problem with the world, and so we need to refrain from violence. And yes, they are all real problems, Professor Hunter says, but the greater problem is we have such a diverse approach to understanding the world, and we have lost the sense of reality and who we are, and so none of those are going to work. So we can't address the problem of justice. What he proposes then instead, something he calls faithful presence. How you live in this world as a Christian and through your life and your activity transform the world around you. This faithful presence starts in an inward way because only God can humble us and humble himself by becoming one of us and sacrifice himself for us so that we can be changed as people. But this kind of faithful presence also is an outward change. As we start to become aware of others, we pursue others, and we seek the peace and wholeness of others through acts of sacrificial love. To seek the wholeness of others through the acts of sacrificial love. So what I propose to you today is to take out of your vocabulary conservative Christian, liberal Christian, moderate Christian. And in fact, a couple weeks ago when I put in front of the congregation that American religion is moralistic in nature and so we will by nature divide Christianity the same way we divide our parties, someone on the way out said, well, the only thing you leave us is the option of being a moderate. And my response to that is that obviously you're lacking spiritual imagination. If that's the only option you see, that perhaps the option to being conservative, moderate, or liberal is to be Christian. That being Christian is the option to all of the other divisions. And that following Christ and being Christ's faithful presence in this world is what makes the world the world. In all of its goodness and beauty and power. So what you are being asked today is to commit yourself to this vision of the church. Disciples of Jesus, with real relationships with real people, allowing people to explore the fullness of who they are, to be in the world so that the world might be God's creation. And to commit everything that you are and all that you have and your time and energy to that work. This isn't about me asking you to do that. Because I know for some, I will become the stumbling block, and if Pastor Menser's asking for it, I'm not going to do it. This is not about me asking you to do that. It's about Jesus asking you to follow him as his disciple and to commit yourself to being a follower of Christ. In your bulletin, you have an insert. Would you pull it out and take a look at the picture on the front of that, please? There's a trap in this text and teaching of Jesus today, which is give unto God what is God's and give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And so the conclusion is some belongs to God and some belongs to Caesar. And many times that's the way we function in the world, that the church takes care of my spiritual life and then there are other parts of the world that take care of everything else. That's not what Jesus is teaching in the text. What Jesus is saying is give unto God what is God's. The answer to the question, what is God's, is everything. Is God's. Give to God everything because God owns everything. So as you look at this picture, you will see in the very center a small picture of our congregation. The temptation would believe that the spiritual stuff happens in that little space, and you got government over here, and you got businesses over here, and social centers over here, and medical fields over here, and so each of us has our own little fiefdom. What I'm proposing to you is instead look at that picture and say to yourself, everything on there is God's. Everything belongs to God. And if you're computer savvy, go home and plug in your address on your search engine, and you will find a picture of your house similar to this, which is scary. And look at it and say the same thing as you look at your house and your neighbors and your neighborhood and say, everything on there is God's.